the most hated topic in the Baptist realm tonight. Anybody want to take a guess what that is? The most hated subject in the Baptist denomination. Most, you probably hadn't heard it preached on in a long time. Huh? Sure. You got it. You got it. Fasting. Good job, Miss Brandy. Fasting. And you win 1 week of fasting for guessing the right answer. I'm just kidding. All right, turn with me and just keep your Bibles open. Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we will read one verse just to start out. But I want to preach on and really challenge our hearts on the subject of fasting and the benefits of it. Fasting and the benefits of fasting. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if I was to have you raise your hand just so everybody could look around and see that you're not alone. Most people in our denomination, especially preachers, I've heard preachers get up and make jokes about fasting, and some of the most overweight preachers I've ever seen, and they get up and make a joke out of this subject, and really it's nothing to be joking about. It's a very serious truth and a very serious thing. It'd be like me getting up and joking about prayer. There's nothing funny about prayer. I mean, that's a lifeline that God has given us. But fasting is probably the most overlooked. Most people think when they hear about fasting, they think, well, that's just something in the Old Testament. No, over and over from the Old Testament all the way through the Bible, over and over and over, don't matter what dispensation it is, fasting carried out all the way through the Word of God. And so for it to be all the way through the Word of God and for us to have so little knowledge of it, especially with it being such a powerful thing, I think it would be good for us to get reacquainted with it. But if I was to ask you, when's the last time you fasted? If you fasted in the last month, raise your hand. There probably wouldn't be many hands go up. Probably if I said in the last year, there'd be very few hands, if any, go up. Probably, if I was to say, have you ever fasted? There'd be many, if not most, hands go up. People, it's just something people don't do much of in these days, which I believe there's a direct correlation with where our churches are at, where society's at. Could you imagine what our church would be like, what our family would be like, how powerless the preaching, the singing, how few souls would be saved if you removed prayer? You remember when they took prayer out of school, and boy, the uproar that the church made. Should have been bigger, but the church did, after the fact, make a big deal about that lady who got prayer out of school, and we should have fought harder prior to that to make sure that never happened. But yet fasting goes unchecked. Nobody ever mentions it or tries to remove it. It's just there, hovering in our midst, sort of sitting on the shelf, and we never mess with it. We never think about it. And really, probably if you've heard more from a preacher or from anywhere else, you've probably heard just in society, in culture, fasting, intermittent fasting. Y'all heard of that? That's the new diet that everybody's doing, intermittent fasting. And I'll tell you the truth, I ain't tried it, don't plan to try it. But I have fasted biblically, and so I want to look tonight at fasting. And don't cut me off before we start and say, well, that ain't for me. Hear me out tonight. Hear God out tonight. What I'm dealing with tonight, every one of us could benefit from. And you can benefit from it. I promise you. It ain't from me, it's from God. And so hear God out on the subject before you dismiss it. But let's look, Matthew 17, verse 21, and we'll read this together. Very familiar text. You know what's going on here. Jesus had given these disciples power to perform miracles. They had had the power of God on them. They had been praying for people, touching people, healing people, helping people, and yes, even casting demons and devils out of people. But then a strange scenario pops up in the Bible, and what they had been doing, what they had the power to do, what they had been commissioned to do and okayed to do by the Lord Himself, they just cast out devils, and then they come up on a man and they try to cast out a devil, and it didn't work. They didn't have the power to do it, and they were confused. They were scratching their heads and running back to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, we don't understand. You told us we could do this. We've done this. Why didn't it work on him? We didn't have the power to cast this devil out of him." And so Jesus answers them in verse 21, and look at it, chapter 17, verse 21. Matter of fact, just for context, look back at verse 20 or verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place," and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Here's the answer. Because of unbelief and what? Jesus said, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Do you know tonight, there are some things in life that you're just not going to be able to do apart from prayer. I can personally testify to that. There are some things that have come into my life. I'm doing one right now. Brother Jackie, you a preacher. Could you imagine trying to mount the pulpit and stand before a congregation of people over and over and over without prayer? There's no way. There's no way I'd preach the Bible for a living and not be able to pray. It's impossible. But other things, I couldn't imagine the things that would fall off in my life and that would shed very fast. Except prayer, but for prayer. And I thank God. We take it for granted. It's one of the most neglected gifts God's given us, prayer. Think about it. Now, I preached a whole year plus on prayer and the people of prayer and how to pray and on and on and on. But and even still, prayer is one of the most overlooked tools God has given us. And it's more than a tool. It's a line. It's a direct line to heaven that we can talk to the God of heaven. Yet it's overlooked and unused. But it looks like one of the most used tools in the tool shed when you stack it up beside fasting. I mean, fasting ain't even got no fingerprints on it. It ain't even got the new smell wore off of it yet. I mean, it's still brand new in the box. It's been used so little. And Jesus said there's some things you're just not going to be able to do. There's some things that's just not going to happen. There's some things that you want, some things you desire, some people you want to see delivered. Some people you want to see saved. Family, friends, co-workers, a mama, a daddy, a child, somebody on dope, somebody demon-possessed. He said, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And so I want to look at fasting for the remainder of the time we got this evening. And not just what the Bible has to say about it, but how does it benefit you? And so let's look at some of the context of the subject. Three kinds of fasting you'll find in the Bible. First of all is a supernatural fast. You remember Moses and how God told Moses to go up on Mount Sinai, and Moses climbed up and left the children of Israel down there. And as he went up there for 40 days, 40 days, Moses went and sat with God and laid before the God of heaven and cried out and prayed and sought God, and God give him on the stone tablets the Ten Commandments, right? And he laid up there without food, and as far as I can tell, without water, without anything. He went up with nothing, 40 days. That's physically and humanly impossible. You can go without eating. I know some people who's done it, 40 days. And you ain't looking at one who's done it. I can tell you that right now. I think as long as I've went, it's 2 weeks, and that like to killed me. And that's been a long time since I've done that. But Moses, 40 days, and you can do it with no food. J. Harold Smith done it, and several other people. But they had water. But Moses, we don't see nowhere where he took anything. And Moses went up to J. Harold Smith and anybody else I could name who I know's done it 40 days. He come down, as you know, from the mountain, had the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and saw the children of Israel living like the devil, backslid and wicked, and got mad and throwed them stones down and broke those tablets of stone and busted the Ten Commandments that he had just fasted for 40 days. And God turned him around and said, go back up on the mountain for 40 more. 80 days. Without food, as far as I can tell, anything to drink. That's supernatural. That's physically and humanly impossible. Wouldn't you agree? I dare you to try it. You can't do it. It'll kill you. I will say this and move on. I do know J. Harold Smith, during his fast, 40 days, he come out of that, and God had burdened his heart for the souls of man. And he begged God for 1 million souls to be saved during that season, and God put his hand on him and touched him with power like he had never known. And you've heard me tell this, but he left that season of fasting with such a thirst and a hunger for to see souls saved, he asked for 1 million. And God gave him that famous message, God's three deadlines. If you've never heard it, you should. You'll get saved again. If you hadn't already been saved, you'll get saved again. I heard him preach it in person, and I got saved 3 or 4 times that night. That can't happen, but he went on and preached, and he was out preaching a revival somewhere, and it was strange because back in those days, they wasn't cell phones and stuff like that, but they called the church, and his son... They called. He was about to go to the pulpit on the stage, and they called the pastor and got the pastor to get him off the stage. And they said, "If you want to see your son living, you better come now. Don't preach and get home." And his son had gotten to his airplane fuel on the carport or whatever, and went running out through the yard, and that fuel caught the grass and just caught a fire, and it caught him on fire and burned him to death. And he was laying on his deathbed, and J. Harold Smith got there and looking over his burnt boy's body. And he began singing to his daddy as he died. And the Holy Spirit reminded him, and he said, "Do you still think it's worth it, the suffering it'll cost for you to see 1 million souls saved?" And he said, "Yes, Lord," as his son died. And he did go on to see 1 million saved, but that was birthed out of that 40 days of fasting. My point in saying all that is there's more power than we've experienced. Don't ever get to the place with God and say, "Well, the Christian life is just boring. I've experienced all that I can experience with God." No, you ain't hit that peak yet, friend. There's no such thing. You can always go higher and go deeper and go farther with the Lord. There's planes that you've not yet seen. There's things you've not tasted, and me. And there's places we've never been with the Lord because we hadn't been willing to pay what it costs to go. Amen. And so an absolute fast is number 2, supernatural fast number 1. than an absolute fast. The Bible talks about, like in Jonah 3, where they fasted and God saved Nineveh. An absolute fast is where they would lay down. I think that was a 21-day fast in the book of Jonah, and God saved a whole country. And a couple other places in the Bible it talks about and shows an example of an absolute fast. But Esther chapter 4 is the best example I could think of. Verse 16, the Bible says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." And she said, "If I perish, I perish. Whatever it costs, y'all go fast and pray for 3 days, night and day, and me and the ladies, we're going to go fast 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going before the king, whether I live or die, whether it kills me, I'm going in." And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And so you see, even in the Old Testament, way back then, women were still bossing men around. That's what she commanded him to do it. Fasting opens up things that everyday Christian living will not. And when you have to have an absolute fast is when you're standing before God and you need something so bad it has to happen. Have you ever been needing something so bad, whether you were standing at a hospital, outside of a hospital room, and a family member dying, and you thought, somebody say, "Can I get you some food?" And you just don't have no appetite to eat. You wanted them fixed and healed more than you wanted food for your belly. I've been there. I know what that's like. And when you need something that's so absolute, I'm not just generic, like, "Oh Lord, send revival. Oh Lord, save a bunch of people." No, something specific. Esther had a specific thing she needed done. Jonah had a specific nation he wanted saved. And it's an absolute time where they say, "Lord, I will do this amount of days, 3 days, three nights, 21 days, 21 nights. There's a 7-day fast. There's a 14-day fast in the Bible. 3 day, 1 day." And without spending much more time on this, because I ain't got time, you see the absolute fast and the supernatural fast. But then, finally, the third that you'll read in the Bible, and this is the most common, this is a partial fast. And this is water only or liquid only. And this is usually 1 day. I'm getting down to where we can handle it now. We start out at 40 days, 21 days, 3 days, and that was like, it looked like something about to kill some of you, 3 days. But 1 day, 1 day, and I can even show you in the Bible where they fasted just the rest of the day from what they was doing till the evening, the Bible said, which would have been 6 o'clock, is when the evening would come to pass. And God done great, mighty things just for fasting, which would be the equivalent of a meal or two. So if you got a physical problem or something the doctor tells you you've got to eat on, I'm not trying to knock you out and say you can't. You can. I promise you, missing one meal ain't never killed nobody. Nobody. And so I've whittled it down from the Bible to where I think we can handle it 1 day or a meal. But as I said, fasting throughout the whole Bible. Daniel chapter 10, you can read about it. Hannah, Elijah, the disciples, New Testament disciples, Paul, Acts 14, and all the way through the Bible you'll see fasting. And as I said, there's many different lengths of fast, but the 1 day is the most common you'll read about. Isaiah 58:4 said, "Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high." And he goes on and talks about how they was, in the book of Isaiah, how they were fasting to have their voices heard and to consume it upon their own lust. But then he showed them a pure fast that they could do, which was a 1 day fast, and how he would answer them and deliver them and break the yoke that had them bound. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, in fastings often. So fasting wasn't something that Paul did once every blue moon. He said, often I fasted. And so my point in saying all that and taking this much time on that is, it should not be so foreign to us as Christian people. If I preach this again in a month and say and start the message, have you fasted in the last month? Every hand should go up. Because when we don't, the Bible says to them that know to do good and do it not, to them is sin. And it's one thing if we don't know better, but when we do know, and we do know if we can pay a little more sacrificially, I'm not talking about putting in an offering plate, but when we can give God a little more and show God that I want something more than I want me, and I want you more than I want me, for us not to do that is simply us saying this with bold print. I don't care. I don't care if we have revival. I don't care if my family gets saved. Because we know there's some people that ain't going to get saved. Because this time only comes by fasting and prayer. There's some things that ain't going to happen if we don't get involved. And so when we don't, and we just say, well, that's for other people. No, that's for us. It's for us. And we all, I can tell by how this message is going over like a lead balloon, that we all love food. And I'm going to show you some verses in a minute how we have made our belly our God. And most of us are digging our grave with a spoon and a fork. That's right. We love to eat. And we feel like we're going to die if we don't eat. Three meals a day. You ought to study. And I have been studying. Hey, listen. Most people on planet Earth, and go back in history, in my lifetime, we didn't eat three meals a day growing up. We eat in the morning, and if we was good, we'd get a snack at lunch. But then we'd eat supper. And since the kids are over there, and we over here, all of us hoary-headed people, how many of y'all remember growing up? This is how it was in my house. I might have been poor and with a strict grandma and mama, but you didn't just go get a bag of Doritos in the middle of the day and start chomping down. You didn't just swing by a casual stroll and open the refrigerator. If I opened the refrigerator when I was a teenager, I'd get my tail beat. You didn't go to the refrigerator. Why? Because grandma and my mama knew that messed my hunger up, and when it got time to eat, I wouldn't want to eat. So it wasn't even thought about. We would go play, go work, go to school, and go do what we did, go play in the woods, and then when it was time, you'd hear grandma call, and it was time to come eat. And you'd eat what was on the table. And that's just how you eat. And then you wouldn't eat no more. And it didn't kill you not to eat. Now, you can't walk by a table in a house that ain't got a big bowl of candy and chocolates. And then you walk by the cabinet and there's chips. And they, well, sure you're going to grab it. If it's there, then you're going to eat it. Yeah. And we love food. So, what do we get out of fasting? Isaiah 58, 5 and 6. Let me read this. I just read verse 4. He goes on in verse 5 and says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? It's the Lord speaking back. A day for a man to afflict his soul. That's what fasting is. To afflict his soul. Is it to be bound down in his head as a bulrush? To bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here, listen. Listen to this part of the verse. God said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? This kind of fast. And this is what fasting will do. Verse 6 says, is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. That's what fasting will do. In one verse, he said, the fast that I have chosen, this is what fasting will do. It will loosen the bands of wickedness. Have there ever been a time in my lifetime that I have seen the wicked and how it's prospering and how it's prevailing all around us, not just out in California, not just across the world, but right here in Pacolet, right here with people that I love in my own family. Wickedness has gripped the people that I love, and those bands need to be loosened, and they're not being. And fasting is a way to loosen the bands of wickedness. And fasting is not only a way to loosen the bands of wickedness, but it's a way to undo. I wonder if this applies. Somebody said that first part, well, I'm not wicked. And wickedness ain't got a tight grip on me. Oh, good. I hope it don't. You're probably a pretty good liar, too. But it goes on to say, to undo heavy burdens. I wonder if God was to flip the light on in here and let us see the burdens being carried. There's some parents in here right now, I know, that their back is weary from carrying the heavy burdens that their children, the battles that their children are facing and fighting right now. And I ain't just talking about little children. I'm talking about teenage children. I'm dealing with parents. I'm counseling with parents and praying for and with parents who are holding on with all that they can and feel like they're slipping because their children are getting hit from every angle, whether it be dope. I had one get kicked out of school this week. Got caught with dope. This week. Are you listening? Parents in this church. That happened to their kid this week. Don't go after church trying to find out who it is. It ain't none of your business. Just pray. Be glad it ain't your child. If it was your child, you'd know. Because they'd have called you and said, your child is expelled. But I'm saying, it ain't way out yonder. It's right here. And not just parents are having to carry these heavy burdens, but grandparents in this church are having to carry this heavy burden. I'm dealing with somebody right now in our church. It breaks my heart what I've seen happen right here at church, in church, with little toddlers. And I'm saying there's wickedness all around, and that don't mean that you are a bad parent because it happens. It just means that there's a wicked world out there that's penetrating and getting through to your children and mine and your grandchildren. I'm saying these heavy burdens, and some of those heavy burdens ain't never going to be unloaded until we get to the place where we'll fast. And to let the oppressed go free, I could spend a lot of time there. And that you break every yoke. There's some things that just raw motive. So I bless God, I've made up my mind. I'm determined. I'm going to do this. You know, there's some things that just having as much will pressure as you can have ain't going to fix. There's some things that great choirs and great singing groups that can entertain and lift your spirits for a little while, that ain't going to fix your problem or mine. There's some things that the best preaching in the world ain't going to fix. We're going to have a youth night next Friday night for all these young people. We got hundreds of young people coming in next Friday night from all over, and they're excited, and we're going to feed them pizza and give them a good time. But pizza parties and basketball games and good preaching and all and good atmosphere, that ain't going to fix all their problems. It needs to be bathed in prayer and fasting because they need some of these heavy burdens lifted and some of these ties of wickedness. Again, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In Judges 26, I won't take time to go and read this, but in Judges 26, they prayed and they wept, nothing happened. They cried, nothing happened. They were crying out to the Lord. Wept, cried, laid there before Him, nothing happened. Hours turned into hours and nothing happened. And then the Bible said they cried and wept and prayed. And verse 26 said, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. When they finally got serious with God and began to fast, they were praying because the enemy had come in on them and was subduing them and oppressing them. And they were praying, "Oh God, without your power, without your help, if you don't get us the Ark of the Covenant, which is the power of God," what they would carry around them. They had the Ark, the power of God would come and fight for them and go before them. And they had lost the power of God. The power of God had left them, and they was praying, "Oh God, we need the Ark back. We need the power back." And they cried and wept and were oppressed, and then they got serious enough to fast, and when they did, the Ark of the Covenant that day come, and the power of God rent their enemies in twain. And boy, those things that we need, the power of God back in our church, we need the power of God back in our young people, in our singing, in my preaching, we need the power of God, and it's worth fasting over. Sometimes tears won't get it done. Sometimes prayer. We've been meeting to pray on Saturdays. I encourage you to be here Saturday night. We had over 40 again this past Saturday. That's a blessing. That's wonderful. But I was looking for you. Where's you at? Is it not important to you? I'm telling you, it ought to be. It ought to be. But even prayer meetings ain't going to get it all done. We need some people to get serious and pray and fast. I wrote this down. Instead of fasting and praying, we are feasting and playing. Oh, that's so true. You remember, they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, are you not going to eat?" And Jesus, remember what he told them? He said, "I have meat that you know not of." In other words, he was saying, "I don't need your physical food. I don't need your manufactured bread and meat." He said, "I have meat," speaking of that fellowship and that communion with the Father. He said, "I have meat that you know not of, and I have strength that you know not of." And boy, I'm telling you, what God can give us outside of the norm of everyday eating and drinking and working out and going to church and religious calisthenics, what God can give us through fasting and sacrificing a little bit will amaze us. And we'll have strength that we've never experienced before. Have you ever thought about dieting and working out? The dieting part, I ain't never had to do it. Thank the Lord. I might have to start tomorrow, but I ain't never had to date. But the working out, there's been a few times in my life I said, "I'm going to start doing that." I remember Chad Silvers used to arm wrestle, and we used to go over to his house and arm wrestle, little old me. And we'd go over there and play around with arm wrestling and lift weights. I said, "I'm going to get into this. I'm going to start pumping iron and lifting weights and get good." Well, I'd go and give it everything I had one night. I mean, there wasn't nothing fun about it. I liked arm wrestling, but I didn't like lifting weights. Never have, and don't think I ever will. I don't like it. And I got Bible for that, too. Bodily exercise profiteth little. The Bible says. But I'm saying, I remember waking up the next morning and hurt. I said, "What happened? Who beat me up? Somebody has beat me black and blue." I couldn't hardly move. I couldn't even hardly pick up myself. And I said, this costs way too much for me to be doing that. And I made the decision. I'll go over there and hang out with them and be cool and enjoy the fellowship, but I ain't lifting no more weights, and they can laugh, but it ain't worth it to me to feel like this. But do you know there are some people like Chad, for example? He would put the time in. He would lift the weights. He would do what he had to do, and he became a world champion, multi-world champion. You know what he come to grips with? He said, "It's going to cost me some pain. If I'm going to excel and to reach higher levels, I'm going to have to suffer for it. I'm going to have to pay for it." And that's true whether it's in baseball. We went to watch Brady pitch the other day, last Saturday, and I love watching them boys play, and I especially love watching Brady play. But that boy puts in the work. I mean, he goes up there and lifts weights and runs and keeps himself, and eats. He puts in the work, and he can't go higher and get better. That's easy. He can't just show up next year and not have been to practice one time and says, "Well, I'm ready to play." That ain't how it works. But we as Christians, and that's true whether it's a piano player or some great athlete, whatever the case, a military, they put in the work. Golf, they put in the practice, and they train, and they eat right, and they deny themselves because of a higher purpose. And as Christian people, we're the only people on the planet who feels like that we can just live this life and it be easy. It ain't. It ain't easy being a Christian, especially an effective Christian. Now, you can probably get by being an average Christian playing the role. I'm just being honest with you. Most people, especially down south, has learned the game. You know how to come to church dress right? Well, I say that. Most people do. Know how to come to church dress right? Know what kind of Bible to carry? Know when to lift our hands and say amen? Know when we're going to pray? Know when we're going to preach? Know how to do everything there is to do being a Christian. But that's a form of godliness. Denying the power. There's no power. That's a facade of being a Christian. Putting on the face and walking around in a veneer of cover playing the role. That ain't being a Christian. That sure ain't being an effective Christian. That's going to have the power to do anything for God. To reach any lost soul. And is it any wonder? Hey, we about done. I know you're tired. I'm about to let you go. Is it any wonder why our churches are half empty? Is it any wonder why we rarely see people walk the aisle and get saved and baptized and grow, be discipled? That happens occasionally, but it bothers me, Brother Ned. Remember when you was coming up, people used to get saved like popcorn. In my lifetime, I remember people by the droves, people getting saved. It ought to bother us that we rarely see people saved. Why is that? Has God quit saving? No. Is it not God's will? No. Christians and churches and preachers and this whole thing has lost its power. Why? Because we're not willing to pay the price. Arm wrestlers, as goofy as that sounds, are willing to put more energy and effort into doing their sport than most of us Christians are at being a Christian. Golfers, fishermen, baseball players. Fill in the blank. Lost people by the droves will go fill a gym in the morning. Ride by one of them. And see how many people's in there are willing to sweat and willing to push iron and willing to deny their flesh, and they don't have the Holy Ghost living in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God to reprove them and rebuke them and say, live for God and live for Jesus. And no, they don't have that. We do, and we still don't. And that ain't acceptable. And you don't have to get, hey, you don't have to get me to check off on you. It wouldn't mean a hill of beans if I checked off. But you and I both have to have him check off, and he's going to check off one way or the other, faithful or not. And we are losing, hey, we are losing the battle. Goodness gracious, time has slipped. I hadn't said anything about this, but we need to pray. Russia's about to invade a country. Listen, that's halfway across the world in Europe, and I know that ain't our fight. That ain't our... But I will say this. There's a bunch of innocent people about to lose their life, and their livelihood, and their homes, children, babies, women, and a bunch of innocent men. About to have everything they've ever known stripped from them, and they're going to be brutally mutilated, beat, and killed for simply living where they live. And it's only the grace of God that ain't been us. So that couldn't happen. We're Americans. We ain't quite as strong as we thought we was, I'll tell you that. The way this country is going, it could be us next. Lord, have mercy. I'm saying we ought to pray for them people. We ought to be burdened for them people. And I said that, hey, listen, I said that to say, we way over here watching that happen way over there, and it's one thing to watch it on the TV and say, them poor people, we ought to pray for them. They're real people. We ought to pray for them. But it's way easier to sit over here and watch it through the TV screen or the computer screen or the phone screen and say, well, Lord bless them and Lord touch them. But I promise you, if that was happening here, if that was our home, if that was our children, if that was our country, we would be taking it way more serious. Say, what are you talking about Russian Ukrainians for? Simple, because it's in the news and it drives the point home. That is happening over there, and not to us, but what's happening to us on a spiritual realm, we have been invaded by the demons and the darkness of this world, and wickedness in high places has invaded us, and it is killing and robbing and pillaging our churches and our families and our homes, and I'm telling you, it's wrecking and ruining a whole generation of people, and we will be walking homeless outside the peace and pleasure of God and the will and the promise and power of God. Our children ain't going to know nothing of it if somebody don't stand and be willing to march into battle praying and fasting, saying, Lord, I'm willing to push the plate back and do without a meal if you will come and show my children your power. One time. Hey, honestly, I'm 40. I'm going to be done preaching. I ain't even get through the introduction, but I'll be done. But hear me right here, 30 seconds, and I'll close. Please hear me. I'm almost 45, and I can remember one-on-one encounters with God where His power come and hit me head-on when I was a teenager. I mean, I could take you to the place right now, and I can't remember what I did yesterday. But I can take you back there and show you where and tell you what and probably tell you what I was wearing. That's how vivid those memories of me encountering the power of God. And it changed me. Changed who I am. Didn't make me perfect, but it put something in me that I'll never get out of me for God. And I'm saying I want my children to experience that one time. Amen. One time. I ain't praying for them to have it every day. I'd be wonderful and glorious, but I want them to at least experience God one-on-one in His power. Manifested power one time. And I'm praying for it to happen this coming week. And I'm praying that for your children. And I'm saying, hey, I didn't get up here and waste time and sweat and spit and holler tonight. I'm saying, if you knew it would cost you one day to say, Lord, I won't eat, just to show you, if you'll come and manifest yourself and show my children your power one time, I'll be glad to go out eating a day or more for that. Would you? I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm simply saying there's been times in my life I wasn't willing, but right now I'm willing because we run out of time. My children's getting grown. My children's getting older. And this world's getting darker and darker. And the pull of this world is getting stronger and stronger. And I'm running out of time and opportunity to expose my children to the power of God one-on-one. Not what I told them, not what I preached to them, but for themselves one-on-one. I got one daughter that needs to be saved. And I got three that needs to experience Him one-on-one. And my family needs that. Me and my wife need to experience Him one-on-one. Our church needs that. You need that. And it's worth saying, Lord, I want that more than I want what I want. And I'm willing to push my plate back for a meal for the next 3 days. I'll miss lunch. Lord, I'll give you a day. don't go crazy on me now. I counted it up. I was praying today. Tomorrow's Thursday. From Thursday to Friday be one. From Friday to Saturday be two. And from Saturday to Sunday morning be three. That's a 3-day fast. But I hope somebody, and I ain't pressuring you, I ain't getting you to put your name on the tag. It's between you and the Lord. But I hope somebody will take that fast. Them men in the Bible, sometimes they would stand up and publicly declare a fast, a public fast. We're going to fast for the next. I just read you where Esther did it. A woman, she commanded that fast for 3 days. But if you can't do 3 days, could you do one day? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Or do we just not believe God cares or would come? No, He will. Oh, He will. And if you can't do one day, could you at least do one meal? And say, Lord, And listen, fasting ain't just pushing your plate back and playing on your phone. That's useless, and you're wasting your time. If you're going to push your plate back, be serious enough with God and say, Lord, I'm going to pray and I'm going to beg you. While I'm denying myself, would you come and please reveal yourself to my children? Save them. Salvage their life. Lord, reveal yourself and manifest yourself to my children. And I'm praying that not just for my children, but for your children and for your homes and for our church and for this community. God knows we need it. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I tried to get this message across. Lord, I pray you'd take the scattered words, Lord, or just the introduction of this message, God, and speak to our hearts and challenge a mama or a daddy. A mama and a daddy would be even better, Lord. God, if you'd challenge the leadership in our homes, Lord, God, you'd burden some mamas and some daddies, Lord, over their children. God, you'd burden some nanas and papas and grannas and papas over their children and grandchildren, Lord. God, if we don't experience you in power soon, Lord, we're going to lose this generation. Lord, we're already losing the power in our churches, God, in our preaching. God, I need you personally, Lord. I need revival, Lord. I need a fresh word and a fresh touch, Lord, a fresh glimpse of you. And I beg of you, Lord, we'd be willing to pay the price, Lord. We'll pay the price for anything else in this life, but somehow, some way, we find our way scooting around and trying to get around and get easy on you, Lord. I pray we'd look you face to face and be willing to pay the price and sacrifice, deny ourselves, Lord. God, and fall before you and beg and plead with you. In all humility and honesty, Lord, and say, we need you, Lord, like never before. And I pray you'd do it and speak to our hearts. Challenge every person, Lord. Help us to not let this just run through our mind and fall. But God, may this word find lodging place, good ground. God, and you, the Holy Spirit, would cultivate it, Lord, and make it grow. God, help us to be honest and verbal with you tonight sometime. Get in our own private closets, Lord, and lay before you and give you a time, Lord, a day, 3 days, a meal, whatever you put on our hearts, Lord, I pray you'd speak clearly and help us to obey it. And Lord, I pray you'd honor that, Lord, and come in power. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Shake hands one with another.